O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Luther called it the most noble, the highest prayer a Christian can pray. That hymn, Our Father, who from heaven above, is based upon the Lord's Prayer. Now, beside it being the Lord's Prayer, which makes it very important indeed, Jesus spares no words in the Lord's Prayer. Every single word carries with it not only the prayer we are to pray, but teaching us how to pray. We're going to continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Large Catechism, getting into the introduction of the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Paul McCain on this Monday, this Labor Day, September the 7th. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In hour two of Issues Etc., we continue our series. In fact, we conclude our series on the New Testament's questions and answers. We'll talk about death, end times, judgment day, the resurrection, a new heaven, and a new earth, and as time permits, some problem text. Dr. Michael Eschelbach will be our guest. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He joins us to talk about Luther's treatment of the Lord's Prayer in the Large Catechism. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be with you, Todd.
Luther begins talking about the Lord's Prayer by talking about prayer itself as a necessity for the Christian. Why is it necessary?
Well, he goes into a lot of detail on this, but the bottom line is, as he says himself in paragraph 2, and we're in the part 3 of his Large Catechism on the Lord's Prayer, that the devil with all his power, together with the world and our own flesh, resists our efforts. What efforts? Earlier, he says, our efforts to keep the Ten Commandments, to live as God would have us live, to be the people he would have us be, and to receive those gifts he would give us. And so for these reasons, Luther says it is absolutely necessary. In fact, he says, quote, nothing is more necessary than we should continually turn toward God's ear, call upon him, and pray to him.
Prayer is a big deal to Luther. And he, as you said just a minute ago, he spends a lot of time here in this first part, simply before he gets into the Lord's Prayer, urging Christians to pray. How does he go about that?
Yeah, it's very interesting. You know, we've seen other portions of the Large Catechism so far where he kind of just jumps right into the subject he's addressing. But here he kind of pauses. And I think we need to, again, understand Luther's historical context and his own life experience. As a devout Roman Catholic, he grew up praying many times a day. This was part of his life as a child and through his school years. And then when he became an Augustinian friar in the monastery in Erfurt, the structured order of prayer that the monastic communities went through every day, where they would pray, you know, 5, 6, 7 times a day, you know, late at night, early in the morning, they would pray through the Psalms, they would pray these orders of prayer. Even though Luther finds fault with a lot of how it was done, the fact of the matter is that it clearly drove home into his heart and his mind and his soul the necessity for prayer. Prayer was precious to Martin Luther himself personally. You know, we have these kind of mythical accounts where Luther said, oh, I have so much to get done today, I need to pray for 3 hours. We'll maybe unpack some of the mythology behind some of this. But Luther was very regular in prayer, and as he says elsewhere, he prays the catechism every day like a little child. And by that, he meant he repeated the core texts of the classic catechism, commandment, creed, Lord's Prayer.
Now, I do want you to address his criticism of kind of the monastic prayer. In fact, he says it isn't prayer. I'm reading here from paragraph 7. He says, but it's certainly true that the prayers that have been offered up until now, when men were babbling and bawling in the churches, were not prayers. What exactly is he talking about there?
Well, like everything else that can go wrong, everything will go wrong. And by his time, by his day, much of the activity in the monasteries with this, with these monastic orders of prayer, these prayer offices, which only the monks did. I mean, there's no way lay people could have stopped 6-7 times a day to pray. In fact, people would give money and support the monasteries because those were the professional religious people. And remember, the word religious is still used to this day in the Roman Church to refer to those who have taken these oaths and live in these monastic communities. They're referred to as the religious, the professional church workers. But these monks would gather throughout the day, and they would literally recite the entire Psalms, all 150 Psalms, once a week. In other words, they would pray out loud, they would sing out loud the Psalms, all 150, and they would move through them during the week. They would do this every single week. And you can only imagine, unless we get too judgmental, imagine if we were required to do this and it was considered a requirement, a way to merit God's favor, offering him this work of praying this incessantly. You can imagine how quickly our minds would drift away while we were doing this. I mean, my goodness, just imagine how our minds drift away today when we pray even our very abbreviated prayer lives compared to the monks. And so you can imagine how much babbling, he puts it, as you said, paragraph 7, babbling and bawling in the churches. It's just, you know, this almost rote recitation of these things, just rattling through it as a matter of form.
Now, he goes on to say that we, the Christian, not only prays because of God's promise, but he does emphasize the command. In fact, he even says that prayer must be offered at the risk of God's wrath and displeasure. That's pretty harsh idea there.
Yes, well, I mean, and that's why I've always found this particular portion of the Large Catechism extremely helpful. If our own needs don't compel us, then let us begin by being compelled by the command of God. He tells us to pray. He tells us to pray. This is not optional for a Christian. You know, you don't say, well, you know, prayer, I don't really need to pray. Yeah, you do. If you don't recognize how badly you need to pray, then at least begin with the idea that God is commanding this. As he says in paragraph 9, it would be useless for a son to say to his father, what good does my obedience do me? I will go and do what I can. It makes no difference. And then Luther says, there stands a commandment. You shall and must obey. So here prayer is not left to my will to do it or leave it undone, but it shall and must be offered at the risk of God's wrath and displeasure. He's laying it right down.
So bring this all together for us here. Luther's thought on prayer, it's usually summarized, as I said just a moment ago, why do you pray? God's command and promise. Is that a good summary to kind of take it all in?
I believe so, and it's got a nice law and gospel balance to it, doesn't it? The law will show us our sin. The fact that this is a commandment we have to, you know, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. God doesn't say, well, if you get around to it, or if you want to, if you feel like it, call on me. No, he says, call on me in the day of trouble. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. That's a command. You know, that's a command with a promise, too. So, it's kind of a nice law-gospel combination. You need to be convicted of your sin, understand the promise connected with this activity, and then follow that as guidance for your life.
Just to kind of correct some maybe more modern errors about, maybe they're not so modern, maybe they might even date back to Luther's experience as well. Christians nowadays in common parlance will refer to the power of prayer as though the prayer itself has some sort of power. How would Luther have responded to that?
I think he would become concerned that we not allow ourselves to fall back on the idea that merely the act of praying somehow is itself meritorious. And I think this is what you're driving at, Todd, that there's this idea out there that if just enough Christians get together and do this all together often enough, somehow they will storm God's castle, and they will storm the gates of heaven with their prayers, and somehow God will look upon this activity as meriting his attention when nothing could be further from the truth. You know, it says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It doesn't say the prayer of righteous people, as long as there are 10,000 of them at one time saying the same thing, availeth much. No. Again, the kind invitation of our Heavenly Father, and Luther's focus here is very personal. He does get into the hour aspect of prayer, O-U-R, you know, the collective aspect of prayer, but this is a very, very, I would say, one of the more autobiographical sections of the Large Catechism, where Luther's reflecting his own deep experiences with prayer, both doing it the wrong way and thankfully doing it the right way for the right reasons.
He has two things where he, and Luther's good at this, he'll say, this is what people say, but we should think, and he does this in two places, in paragraph 13 and then in paragraph, 16. But he says, the Christian should think, on my account, this prayer would amount to nothing, but it shall succeed because God has commanded it. And then in 16 he says, you should say, my prayer is as precious, holy, and pleasing to God as if it were St. Paul or one of the most holy saints. This is the reason I will gladly grant that Paul is personally more holy, but that's not because of the commandment of God. And he says, God does not consider prayer because of the person, but because of his word and obedience to it. What is Luther saying there?
Well, you know, our Lord invites us into a deep, abiding fellowship with him. And it is very striking here how Luther is speaking of this commandment. And it's not speaking in such a way as, well, obviously you're all a bunch of failures because you haven't lived up to this. No, he's inviting us to take on the commandment as our defense against our own doubts that we should be doing this, or our own laziness that we should be about this, or our own fears perhaps we're not good enough to do it. He's saying, no. Turn away from yourself and look at God. God is begging you to come to him as your dear father in prayer. And if we're too stupid to understand how valuable and important that is and necessary it is, then for heaven's sake, at least look at his commandment and fear the fact that the Lord your God has commanded you to do this. So if nothing else gets you off your lazy duff to pray, at the very least and at the very beginning should be obedience to his commandment, which is his holy and divine word and will for us.
We're talking about Luther's Large Catechism, the Lord's Prayer, its introduction. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, what's Luther talking about when he discusses despising prayer? Stay tuned.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
I'm Pastor Watson. Are you tired of entertainment and in need of the peace that passes human understanding? I invite you to Augsburg Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Kansas, to receive the gifts of Jesus. Augsburg is scriptural, traditional, historical, sacramental, and reverent. The Church of the Apostles, the Councils, and the Reformers wants to be your church family also. For more information, visit us at augsburglutheranchurch.org.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Monday, this Labor Day. We are continuing our ongoing series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's Large Catechism, and we are starting the Lord's Prayer, the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Paul, picking up where we left off, Luther also talks about despising prayer. What's Luther thinking of here?
I think he's thinking of the case where people are, oh, what good is it going to do for me to pray? You know, he's kind of back to this. If I were only as good and holy as Saint Peter and Saint Paul, then I would pray. That's kind of a passive aggressive way of despising prayer, thinking that, well, it really won't amount to much. Who am I dare approach the throne of grace with my little problems? You know, God surely has bigger things to worry about than my little concerns. Or just having an attitude about prayer that it's optional for the Christian. And, you know, I pray when I can get around to it.
Okay, so we have the command to pray, the promise to pray. If we were to ask Luther, why does God promise to hear prayers, how would he answer that?
Oh, he would say, I hear it because I love to hear it. I've promised to hear it. I want to hear it. I've commanded you to talk to me, and my ear is wide open.
So let's talk about the Lord's Prayer. This is a huge subject. We need to clear away some of the misconceptions about this prayer. First of all, when we recognize it as the Lord's Prayer, what exactly do we mean by that?
Yeah, this is a very important point, and it's quite striking when you look at the account of the Lord's Prayer given, I believe particularly in Matthew. It is said, Jesus doesn't say, when you pray, pray like this. The Greek is very clear. It says, when you pray, say this, and he gives these words to be used by his people. The Lord's Prayer is not optional. The Lord's Prayer is a wonderful model and pattern and outline for all subsequent prayer, but it is not simply an outline for prayer. That's a great misconception I see floating around among Christians, particularly Protestant evangelical Christians who may not use the Lord's Prayer as part of their devotional life as much as has been the pattern in the Western Church since day one, or for that matter, the Church Universal, East and West. The Lord's Prayer are the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ that he has given to us to use when we pray.
Now, Luther even talks about it being prescribed, mm-hmm. as though there's a mercy element to this too as well. He has mercifully given us a prayer that we could not come up with on our own. But he makes it sound like Jesus expects us to pray those words, not to simply say, well, I could pray the Lord's Prayer if I wanted. That's fine, but I don't need to. It sounds like Luther's saying, no, pray it.
Yeah, exactly. And this it's very clear when you look at the Greek language, you know, to pray like this. Well, it says, I'm looking at Matthew 6, verse 9, pray then like this. It just says, yeah, it just literally says, say these things, pray therefore this. So these are not optional words. The Lord's Prayer is not just, you know, a nice example that Jesus gave that we can just kind of base every other prayer off of and never really bother to use directly.
He calls it in paragraph 23, there is no nobler prayer to be found on earth than the Lord's Prayer. How far should we take that idea?
Well, as far as Luther says here, I think it's absolutely true. You got to understand, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, hey, listen, other religious leaders and, you know, probably John the Baptist and other teachers have suggested various kinds of prayers for us to pray. So what do you say, Jesus, when we pray, what should we say? And he says, when you pray, pray like this, pray these things, pray these words. Jesus is very serious about this prayer.
The introduction itself, Our Father who art in heaven, is usually treated apart from what Luther would designate as the petitions, the things that are being asked for. But
right.
It is the foundation, the theological foundation of the entire prayer, isn't it?
Yes, it really is, and it's an interesting thing to observe. The language Jesus is using, he's using a form of the address to God that's very, very familiar. It's trite, hackneyed, and overused, but it is absolutely true. In Jesus' day, the form of the word he uses to address God is Abba, Father, which is akin to a little child saying Daddy. It's not quite as trite as that, but it's a very close, loving. It's like saying Dad, you know, instead of Father. Instead of saying Dear Father, he's saying Hey Dad. So it's a very familiar form of address, and of course Jesus can say that. If anybody has a right to say it, it's the Son of God. But isn't it an amazing thing that because of our relationship with God through his Son, by which we become co-heirs and God's children, God's sons and daughters, we too are invited to say, Hey, Dad, listen, I've got to talk to you about this. And then Jesus gives this wonderful pattern for prayer.
Now, the way that he addresses this, Our Father, is rather significant. Jesus wastes no words, but he doesn't say, Pray to my Father. He says, When you pray, say, Our Father. What is he actually communicating, teaching us by telling us that we can address God not only as right. Father, but as our Father?
Hey, listen, Todd, I need to correct myself. I was wrong when I said it's the Matthew account where we have the Greek language saying, when you pray, say. That's actually in Luke chapter 11. Where that is very clearly asserted in the Greek. Jesus didn't say simply, when you pray, pray like this. He says, I'm reading from King James, when ye pray, say, Our Father. I just want to correct that. Now, back to this concept of Our Father. Well, that gets at what I just said. Jesus is, almost as an aside, sometimes Jesus makes the most striking observations that we just kind of blow past. Like the most harsh statement he ever said about us is, well, of course, all you people who are evil would give your child good things if they ask. How much more the Heavenly Father would do this? Well, here again, Jesus kind of just this amazing declaration. Hey, everybody, let's say Our Father. You know, he's not saying, he doesn't tell us when we pray, say something like, oh, dear Father of Jesus, and I hope you hear me too. No, he's saying Our Father. He's inviting us all to include ourselves in this intimate relationship that he has as the second person of the Holy Trinity with the first person, the Father, and to come into this divine, conversation, this ongoing conversation between the Father and the Son, and we get to join them, and we too can say Our Father, Our Dad, Our Daddy, not just Jesus's, but now because of Jesus, also our dear Father in heaven.
Now, we had a guest pastor at one point, and I don't remember who it was. I wish I could, because it was a brilliant insight. The question is often raised from lay people and pastors alike. Jesus talks about praying in his name. When you pray, pray in my name, that kind of things. And then when he gives us the prayer, there's no in Jesus' name at the end of it. And this guest pastor said, well, no, but there is one at the beginning. That Our Father is Jesus showing you how to pray in his name. What do you think?
I love that. I love it. That always is a tricky question. And I've kind of had the general thought, well, of course, the whole prayer itself is the prayer Jesus said. And if we pray his prayer, obviously we're praying in his name. But I love that explanation. He puts the in my name right up at the very front.
So we can address God as our Father only through Jesus, his Son. And Jesus permits and commands this of us when he gives us that simple little possessive pronoun, our.
It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's so deep and brilliant to think of it, that he includes us into this relationship he has had from all eternity, without end, without beginning, with the Heavenly Father.
This is a huge theme in Luther's theology in general. God as he uses words like loving and merciful and dear, but he also talks about this Father as one who pities his children, who cares and pities his children. Talk about that theme in Luther's theology in general. He loves to talk about the fatherly heart, about the Father who loves his children.
Well, and I think yes, you're absolutely right. This is a huge theme in Luther's emphases because it is this massive, overwhelming theme of the Bible itself. You know, the Calvinists put so much freight behind the concept of sovereignty. And, of course, that is true. I mean, God is sovereign. But more than anything else, God reveals himself as love. You know, we love God because he first loved us. And that's predicated on the assertion by the Apostle John, who happens to be Luther's favorite gospel writer. God is love. You know, it doesn't say God is sovereign, God is holy, God is providential, God is powerful, God is almighty, God is strong, even though that's all true. But first and foremost, most fundamentally of all, God is love, and we love God because he first loved us. And that's why in paragraph 21, Luther even says, you can raise this point with him and say, here I come, dear Father, and pray not because of my own purpose or because of my own worthiness, but I pray because of your commandment and promise, which cannot fail or deceive me.
When we come back, we're going to look a little bit at Luther's shorter explanation of these things, further insight into his longer one in the Large Catechism, coming from the Small Catechism on the Introduction to the Lord's Prayer. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House is our guest.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Morning chapel from Cramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
What kind of hostility do Christians encounter? When does hostility become persecution? And how can we respond? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Standing Firm is written by scientist Dr. Jesse Yao. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden. Egypt.
France. Turkey. Japan.
Australia. Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong, Austria,
Finland, Malaysia,
Singapore, Bulgaria,
Korea, Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Large Catechism, the Lord's Prayer, the introduction with Pastor Paul McCain. He is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. You know, there are all kinds of prayers that the Christian is called to pray. Christians today are beginning to pray about the hostility they're noticing from the world. The world has always been hostile to Christianity, but it hasn't always caught the notice of Christians. That is the subject of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. You can find out more about this book on every page of our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order one for yourself. It's called Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Paul, I want to turn back a little bit to the Small Catechism. It's always instructive because Luther distills the things that he talks about in a rather rambling fashion in the Large Catechism so beautifully there. And your thoughts here, I'd like you to take this apart for us. Luther's explanation in the Small Catechism to the introduction of the Lord's Prayer, and I quote, "By these words, God would tenderly encourage us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that we may ask Him confidently with all assurance, as dear children ask their dear Father." Take that apart for us, if you would.
Well, that's just, you know, I would argue with anybody who would say anything different now than what I'm going to say. The most brilliant definition of prayer ever given, ever given outside of the Bible. Brilliant. And keep in mind, Luther wrote the Large Catechism first, and then a month or so later, he produced the Small Catechism. So the Large Catechism was aimed at more in-depth discussion, aimed more at those who were teaching these truths. But the Small Catechism is where Luther says, okay, now I've said all this stuff. How am I going to say this so that you know, the head of the family can teach it in a very simple way to the whole household? And so that's why these, we probably won't remember too many of the expressions he uses in the Large Catechism, but once you've memorized the Small Catechism, these things stick with you for the rest of your life. And that beautiful, would tenderly, I think elsewhere we translate, would tenderly invite us to believe He's our true Father. We are His true children. It's just, you know, it's absolutely profound.
I don't know if it's true for you, but, you know, when I, ever since childhood, when I have learned those words from the Large Catechism, especially where he says, as dear children ask their dear father, I always picture, I don't know what you picture, but I picture a father sitting in a chair, like an easy chair in the evening, and the little children, like the toddlers and small children, kind of clambering up into his lap and asking for something. They don't fear him. They come to him because they know that he is able to provide these things. They almost have a certain, yes, they do. They have a almost complete naivete about what they ask. They ask for things that are humanly impossible of their parents quite often, things like that. Is that what Luther's talking about?
Oh, absolutely. And it just strikes me. Our Lord Christ says, let the little children come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And why does he say that? Because none of us come to the Father unless we are like little children. If we ever grow ourselves out of that concept, we have removed ourselves from the kind of relationship our Heavenly Father wants us to have with Him and does have with Him. And I was going to say, Todd, you and I are both blessed, because I'm sure you can say as well as I that we had earthly fathers whom we could think of as we heard these words. And isn't it sad and tragic that there are people out there who don't have these kinds of fathers? They don't have that kind of, they never had that kind of relationship. And so it's a great tragedy. Now, some would say, because of that, we should de-emphasize the use of the word father when we refer to God. I say, no, just the opposite. Where your earthly father may have failed you and is failing you, know that you have your true and most important Father who is in heaven and is encouraging you to come to Him like a little child, and He will receive you in a fatherly, kind way, even if your earthly father has not done that for you during your life. So there's a lot of stuff to unpack behind this these concepts.
The picture of the child addressing his father, children don't, as they grow older, they start to see that their parents have limitations. Right, and that,
yeah. Oh,
and that
yeah.
They can't say yes to everything, and sometimes they're not able to say yes to everything. It just, it's one of those things that we realize about our parents.
Sure.
But when you're a small child, you don't know how tough life is for dad. You don't know any of those things. You just know that he's your dad, and you ask these things with kind of complete abandon. Is part of that what Luther is getting at in instructing us to pray this way?
Yeah, and isn't that Luther's whole explanation of faith is this just fearless abandon to entrust yourself to the loving, merciful Heavenly Father. And this is what it is to trust in him, you know, to place all your confidence in him because you know who he is, what he's done for you, what he wants to do for you, what he will do for you, what he's promised you. And this is just a complete gift from God, this wonderful trusting relationship with him.
I want to come back to that because that's the kind of our side of that prayer, but it's something you mentioned before several times, and that is part of the impetus to pray is that God really does want us to ask him. He just doesn't want to hear from us, like, send me a note sometime. I'm lonely. He wants us to seek things, seek all things, ultimately, from him. Talk about that.
Well, we often wonder, I've asked myself many times, why did God bother to create anything? What was his point? I mean, God's God. He could have done fine without us. He didn't need us around. But there's something about his very essence that wants fellowship, wants to share, wants to give. And the ultimate giving and sharing takes place within what we call in theological language the economy of the Holy Trinity, internal works of the Trinity amongst each other. In the early church, the Holy Trinity is often portrayed in icons as three heavenly figures sitting around a table, or two sitting at a table, and then between them is the Holy Spirit communicating love but back and forth. But God created everything because he wants this fellowship. Remember in the Garden of Eden, what does it say God often did? At the cool of the evening, he would go for a walk in the garden, and he wanted to be with Adam and Eve. He wanted to communicate. He wanted to talk. And we know from the scriptures elsewhere that that is the pre-incarnate Christ, whose duty and job and privilege at all times is to reveal the Father, both in the Old Testament and then, of course, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that very dramatic revelation of the Father in Jesus Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's always been true. There is something about the very essence of God himself that wants this deep, dear, close fellowship with us.
Is there, and we're not the first to notice it, and we will note it as we go through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, but is there a parallel between Christ's prayer that he gave us to pray and the Ten Commandments in particular, for our conversation today, between this address to our Heavenly Father and the First Commandment?
Oh, yes, absolutely so. And we'll probably get into this more, as you say, but the first three petitions, like the first several commandments, are more about our relationship with God. And then comes asking for things we need in this life. You know, thy name, thy, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're praying first and foremost and talking first and foremost about God. And similarly, you know, thou shalt not have, you shall have no other gods before me. You know, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The first table of the law, like the first several petitions, are about God's relationship to us and our relationship to God. And then when that is clear, then we talk about relationships with others, and then we can ask for our needs. You know, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. But it's all predicated on what we've just affirmed about God himself.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest of Concordia Publishing House. We're walking through Luther's Large Catechism, looking at the Lord's Prayer, the very introduction, Our Father who art in heaven. When we come back, this Lord's Prayer, it's the perfect prayer, Luther says. Is it also a prayer to which God never says no? We'll be right back.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, the introduction. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. One of the petitions we're going to be looking at in the Lord's Prayer in the coming weeks with Pastor Paul McCain is Thy Kingdom Come. Now, we really are praying there for the ongoing mission of the church, aren't we? We're praying for the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments here in time and then fulfilled in Christ's return and eternity. There is an organization that is serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. That's the way they like to put it. It's called Luther Academy, supporting that solid confessional Lutheran mission work and praying daily, Thy Kingdom Come, along with the whole church. You can find them at the web, lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, or visit them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy. Paul, some general thoughts here on the Lord's Prayer, if you would. Luther says it's the most noble prayer. I've often said it's the perfect prayer, and I think that's true. I'm in line with Luther there, but I've added a little item recently, and that is, it is the prayer to which God never says no. What do you think about that?
Yeah, that's. I was just talking to somebody the other day about, yesterday, in fact, what a striking thought it is to realize there are certain prayers God never says no to, but in fact, it's always yes. And it's always, yes, and I'm going to give you more than you can even handle. Yes to overflowing. For instance, Lord, give me strength. Yes, I'll give you all you need. Lord, give me grace. I'll give you all you need. Lord, forgive me. I will forgive you more than you can even possibly imagine. Lord, calm my fears. Give me peace. Give me more of your love. These are all prayers God answers without any limitations. And your very, very wise observation. Yes, every one of these petitions is answered without limit by God. And I think the more mature we become in our faith, I think our prayer life changes. I think sometimes I think to myself, you know, I'm not even going to get into some of these ridiculously petty things. Rather, I'm going to pray for the big things. I'm going to the things I need the most. That's kind of the prayer we need the most. That's out of Luther's hymn, the things we need the most. When God gives me his strength, his peace, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, I find when I pray for those things and God answers that prayer without limitation, I receive the peace that I need to put up with maybe some of the everyday foibles. Now, let me quickly hasten to add that in no way should anybody hear me saying, don't bother God with your petty little problems. That's ridiculous. Call upon me in any need, and the Lord will answer. But I'm just saying, as we mature in the prayer, the Lord's Prayer itself sets a pattern for how we understand the kinds of things that we talk to God about. First and foremost, the deep needs we have, and then we can go on to say, give us this day our daily bread, and that causes us to think, oh boy, Lord, you know, help me out here. I'm going through some rough financial times. If it's in your will, help me get through those, and so on. So one follows the other.
It's noteworthy that the other place we find Luther's admonition toward the Lord's Prayer is in his order for daily prayer. He certainly provides his own little morning and evening prayer there, so he does not preclude the Christian praying in other forms. But he includes the Lord's Prayer as part of the daily, not just daily, but many times a day, daily devotion of the Christian. And he just recommends it to young and old alike. You know, get up and make the sign of the cross. The Lord's Prayer is among the first things out of your mouth. Now, to me, that seems that if someone comes to me and says, look, I'm having a problem praying. I'm having a hard time keeping my mind on things, or I'm having a hard time crystallizing my thoughts. I find myself distracted or whatever. Luther's advice is absolute gold here, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And those times come in our life, and we've all been there. Maybe some of us listening to this right now are going through a situation where there's something distracting you. You're waiting for a biopsy result. You're waiting to hear whether or not you got that job. You're waiting and watching as a loved one suffers. You're struggling with a vexing sin that you just can't seem to get rid of in your life. And rather than beat yourself up over not having the exactly, quote-unquote, right words to say, fold your hands, bow your head, and pray the Lord's Prayer. And let those thoughts, you know, pause at those thoughts and let your mind, you know, let your spirit speak to God as he will give you words at this point. You know, Todd, it's an interesting thing that's been observed before. Anybody who says Luther didn't believe in using the Lord's Prayer, you know, as the daily prayer or the prayer we pray the most, if you look at the Small Catechism, you look at his recommendations for morning prayer and evening prayer, and then asking a blessing before a meal and returning thanks after a meal, I kid you not, you would pray the Lord's Prayer 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 probably 8 to 10 times a day if we Lutherans would follow the prayers that Luther suggests at the back of his catechism. Now, how many people would freak out and say, 10 times a day, that's crazy. We can't say the prayer that often. It won't mean anything anymore. So, you know, Luther is definitely not opposed to using a set form and pattern of prayer.
My experience, and I can only speak for myself here, having been a Christian for 50-plus years, is that it actually worked the opposite of that objection, that the less I used it, the less it meant to me. The more I use it, the more it means.
The best way to refute this kind of stuff when you run across it about, oh, we shouldn't say the Lord's Prayer too many times, or, you know, oh, no, there's no way we should have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, you just say, hey, how often do you eat? Do you say to yourself, you know, a couple times a month is fine with me. Maybe once a day, a few times a week. Oh, my goodness. How many meals do we miss? I know in my case, I don't miss many at all. In fact, none. Probably should miss a few more. But, you know, again, with these words, he tenderly invites us to speak to him as dear children speak to their Heavenly Father. The command, if you can't get it through your thick head to pray, but then the promise connected with the command.
Okay, Paul, here near the end of his treatment of the introduction of the Lord's Prayer, Luther gets serious. In fact, he urges seriousness. He says in paragraph 26, but where there is to be true prayer, there must be seriousness. What does he mean by that?
Yeah, that's an incredibly important point, that there should be no frivolity here. You know, we cannot take prayer lightly, because of the very next thing he says, people must feel their distress, and such distress presses them and compels them to call and cry out. And here, all we need to do is turn to the Psalms, which is the prayer book of the Bible. In fact, in the Middle Ages, in Luther's church, by his time, there had developed the idea that you could actually link certain psalms to certain petitions, and Luther even did that himself in one of his earlier documents on the Lord's Prayer that he wrote in 1519. That's a conversation for another day. But the psalms are a beautiful way for us to express our prayers as well. You can almost intersperse Psalms with every single petition. We need to pray willingly. You know, no one's forcing us to do this, but we also need to be aware of all this. And then Luther says, when this is a case, when we feel our distress, when we recognize our need, when we know we are willing to pray here, then it will be as it ought to be. People will need no teaching about how to prepare for it and to reach the proper devotion. But, of course, they do.
I think also in that vein of seriousness about Luther engages in a similar analogy when he's writing kind of an occasional letter to Peter the Barber. That's a very famous letter on prayer from Martin Luther's pen. I know you're familiar with it.
Right.
He compares it to a barber shaving a man's neck. You really have to keep your eyes on
exactly.
your work. What is he
exactly.
talking about there?
Yeah, that little document's called A Simple Way to Pray, and it's a beautiful little explanation of how to pray. Because Luther's barber, kind of like Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, his barber asked Luther, hey, you know, can you tell me more about prayer? How exactly do you go about it? So here we have a very deep insight into Luther's own prayer life, where he would take a portion of Scripture, pay very close attention to it, and we see this theme here in this explanation of the large catechism. Notice how in paragraph 27 says here, this prayer serves as a reminder so that we meditate on it and lay it to heart and do not fail to pray. What does Luther mean by meditation? Meditation here does not mean we empty our mind. This is not some kind of Eastern meditation where we just sit there and repeat Om over and over again and just empty our minds. No, rather, we fill our heart and we fill our mind with the Word of God and we ruminate on it. You know, it comes from the concept of the cattle ruminating on the grass that it's eating. We chew it over. We chew on it. We really savor it. We think about it. We let the words form our communication to God. God's own words, which he gives us, are the words he likes to hear best. And so we meditate over these things.
And coming back to something we mentioned before, just as we said, you know, God never says no to any of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, Luther would remind us near the end that we are never... what does he say here? It says, the Lord's Prayer deals with every need that never ceases to apply to us. Is there ever a time when any of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, where a Christian doesn't need to pray any one of those petitions?
I'll give you one of the answers you hate. Nope. I can't think of one, Todd. When do we ever not need forgiveness? When do we ever not need God's will to be done among us as it is in heaven? When do we ever not need for his name to be hallowed? When do we ever not need to forgive our neighbors? Can't think of anything.
So finally here, it sounds like what Jesus is doing when he answers his disciples' request, teach us to pray. He gives them not just the form to pray. That's what we emphasized at the beginning. But he gives them a form that actually teaches us to pray. What do you think there, Paul?
Yeah, absolutely. And look in paragraph 28. I think this is a very point he's making. Every one of us should form the daily habit from his youth of praying for all his needs. And let's not just skip over that. A daily prayer is a habit that we can pick up and develop and nurture. But you know about habits. They're very easy to fall away from as well. So it's a daily habit, and then Luther says we should pray whenever we notice anything affecting our interests or that of other people among whom he may live. And then he goes on to recount all the things we can pray for, and they all can flow from the Lord's Prayer. See, and he says in paragraph 29, this I say because I would like to see these things brought home again to the people so that they might learn to pray truly and not go about coldly and indifferently. They become daily more unfit for prayer because of indifference. That is just what the devil desires and for which he works with all his powers. So if you want to put a big old stick in Satan's eye, just pray the Lord's Prayer. Oh, that's me. That's not Luther, by the way.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, it's always a pleasure, and thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. God bless.
In hour two of Issues, Etc., Dr. Michael Eschelbach joins us, author of the Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers. It'll be the conclusion of our five-part series with him on New Testament Questions and Answers. We'll be talking about death, the end times, judgment day, the resurrection, a new heaven and a new earth, and, as time permits, a couple problem texts in the New Testament. That's all there in hour two of Issues Etc. Be sure to tune in and listen tomorrow morning for Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel. It resumes on Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7, issuesetc.org. It's a live chapel service from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org. Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel resumes tomorrow on Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7, issuesetc.org. We are not only commanded, we are given to address God as our Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And thus, we know with absolute certainty that He hears and answers our prayers. I'm Todd Wilken, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.